Well, this past week in our Bible reading, we are in Exodus chapters 1 through 25, and this morning we are going to continue our journey through the Bible, and we will also be in Exodus. And so if you will take your Bible or your phone and turn to Exodus chapter 1. Now, I do want to tell you up front, we have a lot of ground to cover. We're going to be looking at chapters 1 to 12. And so I'm going to try to be clear and let you know the chapter and the verses, but also know that it will be on the screen to help you out there as well. Now, as we begin, I want you to think about this question. And the question is this: what are some of the pivotal events in your life? What are some of the defining moments, or maybe what has been the defining moment in your life? Maybe it was a new job or a job transfer. Maybe it was the passing of a loved one. Maybe it was the birth of a child. I was speaking to someone this morning, and they're going to have their first grandchild, and he was so excited for that and how that's going to change the direction of his family. So what are some of the defining moments in your life? And I bring this up because the event of the Exodus, this deliverance of God's people from slavery that we read about this past week and that we'll be looking at this morning, is the pivotal and defining event in the life of the Israelites, and one that generation after generation looks back to. What is fascinating is that almost every Old Testament book talks about the Exodus. And what you see, and you're going to see in your reading, is that these Old Testament authors and even some of the New Testament authors, they continue to reference and allude to the story of the Exodus. And so my hope this morning is that we learn a little bit more about this deliverance that God provided for the Israelites. But my hope also is that you see in this Exodus story your story. That this is not just a story and events that took place over 3,000 years ago, but what you see, your own journey, your own walk with Christ in this story. And so as we begin, the first thing I want us to note is that in the Exodus story, we find that God keeps his promises. Now, let me set the stage a little. As the book of Exodus begins, we find that the people of Israel are in slavery. But this is not how they started off in this foreign land, because what we saw in the latter half of the book of Genesis is that Jacob, this man that's also known by the name of Israel, he has 12 sons, and one of his sons is named Joseph, and 10 of the other brothers, for different reasons, they hate him, and they sold him into slavery. But in one of the clearest pictures of God's sovereignty that's found in the Bible, we see that what the brothers had meant for evil, God meant for good. And though Joseph was in slavery, the Lord is working in his life, and eventually Joseph rises to be the prime minister, the second in command in Egypt. And the reason that he rose to this level is because of what God revealed to him. And what God had revealed to him is that Egypt would have 7 years of economic prosperity and growth, but then they would have 7 years of severe famine. And this begins to take place just as Joseph had said. And in the time of famine, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt for food because they're about to starve to death. And as the story of this family plays out, the family comes to Egypt and they are saved. And because of Joseph and what he has done for the nation of Egypt, Pharaoh provides protection and security for Joseph's family. But then we read this in Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Exodus 1, 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. Because the people of Israel continue to experience God's blessing, they continue to grow, and the Egyptians get very fearful about this. They get very, very nervous. And so they put the Israelite people in slavery. And so the Israelites, they are oppressed, and the conditions are severe and harsh, and they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord, in his great mercy, he hears their cry, and God begins to work to deliver his people. And he goes to this man, Moses, and he tells Moses, you are going to be the one to lead the people out of Egypt. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, Exodus 3, 7. The Lord said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. In verse 10, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people and the Israelites out of Egypt. So as the story unfolds, Moses, he goes to Pharaoh and he makes this request that the people be let go, that they be let go so that they can serve and worship the Lord. But Pharaoh, he does not listen to Moses. He refuses. And actually, because of this request of Moses, because Pharaoh is cruel, he puts even harsher conditions on the people. And because of the harsh conditions, because of the dire response that the people have, Moses is really dejected. And now Moses cries out to the Lord. And he says, Lord, why are you bringing all this trouble and pain on the people? And in this dark moment, when things look hopeless, God speaks to Moses these encouraging words that we find in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. If you'll turn to Exodus 6, 2. And I'm going to read verse 2 to 8. It's a little longer, so hang in there. God says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they reside as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And so in this dark moment when all looks hopeless, when things aren't going the way that they should, God reminds Moses and the people of his covenant with them. God is pointing to the promises that he has made over 400 years ago. Promises that we find in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. Promises that this family would be blessed with children and that this people would be like the stars of heaven. The promise that after 400 years of affliction that God would bring them out and that God would cause punishment to the nation that had enslaved them. Promises that God, when he delivered them and they left Egypt, they would inherit great possessions and they would go to the land that he promised. And the people of Israel, they had experienced some of these blessings and these promises because they had become a great nation of people. And now the time of their deliverance is near. But look what it says in Exodus 6:9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Because of their affliction, because of the hardness that they were under, the confusing times that they were under, because of the uncertainty, they did not listen to the promises of God. And so let me ask, does this apply to you today? In times of difficulty, times of confusion and uncertainty, the times that we have lived in the last 2 years where it seems like it's never going to end. In those times, do you listen to the promises of God? Let me just kind of get real practical here and give you some real life stuff to think through. This is stuff I've been wrestling with this week. When there is the pressure of work or school, the pressure of kids, the busyness of life is constantly present. And I just want to sleep. You just want to sleep, but your rest is interrupted. Thoughts of the next day keep circling in your mind and we can't rest. That there's anxiety in the night. Do you remember God's promises for you? Promises that he is with you even when it doesn't feel like it. That he knows your needs. That he will provide, that he is in control. Or what about when it comes to our own sin? Where we keep getting angry, where we continue to be critical, where we continue to lose our temper, where we continue to go to that website and look at pornography. I mean, you fill in the blank for whatever sins that you are struggling with today. And these sins that we constantly keep doing, even though we don't want to, they bring frustration and disgust. And while we don't want to excuse our sin, in those moments when we feel that guilt and that shame and maybe that disgust, do you remember God's promises for you? That if we confess our sin, that he will forgive us. That when we confess that sin, we will be cleansed. That our guilt and our shame will be removed. That God promises to be with us. That he promises to be faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful to him. And in these difficult times in our life, whether it's the pressure of life or the frustration and disgust of our continuing sin, do we remember the promises of God? Or in times like these, when it's hard to listen, do we forget God's promises? Do we not tell them to ourselves? And so let us remind ourselves again and again of God's love for us and the promises that he has given us. That we can go to him and cast our anxiety and our cares on him, and that he will soothe our anxious thoughts, that he will soothe our troubled spirit, and that he will provide comfort and hope. And then secondly, not only do we see that God keeps his promises, but what we find in the Exodus story is that God delivers from bondage to freedom. Look back at Exodus 6:7. God says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So the Lord, he's going to reveal his power in some mighty ways to these Egyptians that have mistreated his people. And he's going to send 10 plagues on them. And you may ask, why these specific plagues? And one is to show God's power and his might. But also, God is directly assaulting the false gods of Egypt. And so when we think of the Nile being turned into blood, this is God going against the Egyptian god of the Nile. One of the plagues is this darkness that's over the face of the land, just this heavy darkness where you couldn't even see the person in front of you. But yet the people of Israel and the land that they stayed within Egypt, this land of Goshen, they had light. And again, this is God's direct assault on the Egyptian sun god. So we see this over and over again with these 10 plagues. And because of this miraculous signs and the devastation that the Lord causes against the Egyptians, eventually Pharaoh relents and he lets the people go. He releases them from their bondage of slavery. But again, here we see a picture of our story in the midst of the story of Israel. Because before we put our faith in Jesus, we are in bondage to our sin. But yet God, through faith in Jesus Christ, brings freedom. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:1 that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Paul says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so because of the work of Christ, we are now free. Free from our sin of envy and anger, of lust, where we don't have to rise and fall with the approval of people because we can rest in the approval that we have in God because of Christ Jesus. But let's be honest. Though we hear that we are free from our bondage to sin and addictions, it doesn't always feel that way, does it? I mean, sometimes, and I've heard this from others as they shared their story, when they came to faith in Christ, they were immediately freed and delivered from some of their sin and addictions. I remember a lady sharing a story of the different relationships that she had, and before she became a Christian, pretty much any relationship she had with her family and her friends, she said, just leave this wake of destruction because of her anger, because of her attitude. But yet when she became a believer, her heart was changed. She was gentle and kinder. I remember hearing a story that was shared with me about a man who struggled with anger, and he would just have these outbursts of anger all the time. It just controlled him. But when Jesus got a hold of his life, immediately the anger was gone. And people that knew him, that were close to him, they saw this dramatic change. And those instances are awesome. And we praise God for that. But I think most of our experience is not that. That most of the time, as we are becoming more like Christ, it is a very gradual process. Now let me clarify, when we become a believer, when we put our faith in Christ, we are immediately saved from the bondage that we were bound to with sin. That is instantaneous. We are immediately forgiven and freed, but yet we still have what Paul calls the old man. The sinful nature is still present. And so while God may immediately deliver some of us from our bondage of sin and our addictions, we need to also realize that there's going to be ups and downs as we become more like Jesus. Because the sanctification process is often slow, and it's gradual, and at times painfully slow. What I find so interesting and what we'll see next week and as we read over the coming weeks is that though the people of Israel were freed from their bondage of slavery, they keep wanting to go back to Egypt. Egypt is still in their heart. They want to continue to go back to their Egyptian ways, and we can be like that in so many ways. And so when it comes to our sins and addictions, ask God to immediately deliver you, and he may. But also know that there's going to be ups and downs. But know that God is present in your life and he is gradually growing you more and more into his son, Jesus Christ. And let me add, this is also where community comes in. That within our church, we need to be in small groups. We need to develop friendships so that we can go to others that we trust and share our struggles and our hurts, and they can support us and pray for us where there can be accountability. But also we need to realize that not only are we freed from bondage, but we are freed to something. We are freed for something. And we are freed to a relationship with God. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6, God not only says he will bring the Israelites out from under the yoke of slavery, but he says he will bring them to the land and give it to them as a possession. And the Lord is bringing them to the land, not just to give them the blessing of being in this land, but to have a relationship with them. And again, we see our own story, because as the people are freed from Egypt and they are heading to the promised land, what takes place? God gives them the law. And so they receive grace, this freedom from the bondage of sin, but then God gives them the law. And that may sound strange. That may not sound like freedom. It may sound actually more like bondage. But here's the thing that we need to know, that what God commands actually gives us freedom, because God wants the best for us. And when we are obedient to him, that's when we find true freedom. So for example, God commands the people to not commit adultery. You may say, okay, how is there freedom in that? And it's because in a relationship with a husband and wife, when we are committed to each other in that relationship, when we love each other, when there's sexual enjoyment within the bounds of marriage, that's when true freedom takes place. And when we go outside of that marriage relationship, whether it's with someone else, whether it's with a fantasy of someone else, whether it's going to that website, we are going back to our bondage. Another example is the Israelites were to keep the Sabbath. They were to have these times of rest, and this was commanded of the Israelites as a blessing because they had worked every single day as slaves, and now the Lord is blessing them with a day off. So how does this apply to your work? Do you take times of rest, or is it just work and work and work? Because if we don't rest, we're not going to enjoy true freedom. We're going to be tired all the time. Our health is going to be poor. And I don't know about you, when I don't sleep, if I don't eat, I can read my Bible all I want, I can pray all I want, but I am not a very good Christian. And if I'm not resting and my kids are asking me things, I can get very irritable, and I'm not enjoying that freedom that the Lord has provided if I will just rest and refresh my body. But it could also be that we work and work and work because we want to find our ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in our work. But we need to remember that God wants us to rest because he will provide for us, but also he wants us to find our ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment, not in our job, as important as that may be, but find our satisfaction and rest in him. So I'm all about hard work. As Christians, as believers, we should be the hardest working, but we want to experience the freedom that God has provided to rest in him. And so let us remember not only that we are freed from the bondage of our sin, but we are also freed to enjoy God. And so we need to trust his commands, trust what he wants us to do. And then thirdly, we find that God provides rescue from judgment in this Exodus story. In this Exodus story, there is plague after plague, and Pharaoh, he repeatedly confesses his sin to Moses. He says, I've sinned against the Lord. He pleads with Moses for the plagues to stop, and Moses, he will do this time and time again, but finally, this 10th plague, the Lord says, enough, and he says this 10th plague will be the last one, and after this, Pharaoh will let the people of Israel go out, and this plague involved the firstborn of both people and animals. And we read this from the Lord in Exodus 12:12, if you'll turn there. Exodus 12:12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Because Pharaoh will not listen to God, God brings this final judgment on the firstborn of both people and animals. And you may be asking, why the firstborn? And it's because the firstborn represented the future. All the hopes would be placed on the firstborn. And so what the people of Israel were to do to avoid this judgment and this punishment is they were to take a lamb. They were to take this lamb with no defects, that had no blemishes, and they were to kill this lamb, and then they were to take the lamb's blood and put it around the door frame of the house. And then they were to eat this lamb with the unleavened bread and then be ready to go out quickly. And as the Lord went through the land of Egypt, if he saw the blood on the house, he would not kill the firstborn. And so because of this lamb, it was known as the Passover lamb because the Lord passed over the house and did not bring judgment. But this is what we need to note with this last plague, is that there was no distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians for this plague. As we read about all the other plagues, God would cause a distinction. And so like I mentioned earlier, when there was darkness, the Israelites experienced light. There was distinction. But this plague was different because the only way that they could avoid this judgment is if they applied the blood to their home. And the reason that this judgment would take place if there was no blood of this lamb is because both the Israelites and the Egyptians, just like we today, are sinful and deserves God's judgment from sin. And if it weren't for the substitution of this lamb for the firstborn, the Israelites would have been judged just like the Egyptians. And this is the key. When we think of God's plan of redemption, when we think of God's plan of salvation, the key to that is the substitute. And so the people of Israel, they were saved, they were redeemed because of the substitute of this lamb. But as we think about this Passover lamb, we need to think of our own judgment because of our sin. And we need to look to the substitute that God has provided in the Passover lamb of Jesus Christ. Because what we see on the night that Jesus was betrayed is that he enjoyed a meal with his friends, with the disciples. And the meal that they shared together was the Passover meal. And then the next day, Jesus would go to the cross and he would die for our sin. And those that placed their trust in him receive no judgment for their sin because their sin is passed over because Jesus is their substitute. Jesus is the sinless one. He is the lamb without defect, without blemish. Jesus is the true and ultimate Passover lamb. And so as we think about this Exodus story and as we've been applying their story to our story, we have to ask, have you accepted Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, to give you forgiveness of sin, to release you from your bondage to sin, and to give you new life in Christ? And if you have, are you trusting and reminding yourself of God's promises over you? Are you resting in the freedom that he has given you from your sin, from your addiction? And are you looking to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ? And in those times of doubt and struggle where you question God's love for you, look to the cross of Christ because there is love there. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would love to talk to you this morning so that you can turn from your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and have that new life that only he provides. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Exodus story. Lord, we thank you that we can see how you move and work in this people, but also how you move and work, Lord, in our story. Lord, help us today to remember your promises. Lord, help us to know that we have been given freedom and to not go back to that bondage. And Lord God, help us to look to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your continued grace and mercy that you show us every day. Lord, we thank you that in this drama, we can see you clear. And Lord God, we thank you for Jesus and all that he has done for us. We ask this in his name. Amen.